Well, good morning. Welcome to Worship on the Hill. Good to have all of you here this morning for this special time to be together. I want to ask you to take your Bibles, if you will. We're going to look at Revelation this morning, chapter 1. I want to read the first 8 verses just to kind of kick off this message and the series. And this is really our countdown series to Easter. And I want to encourage you to bring your uncommitted friends and loved ones to the hill during these next 3 weeks that we are going to be getting ready for Easter. Lifeway Research of the Southern Baptist Convention published their findings that they ran the last couple of years with regards to Easter and the interest of the average person on the street to being invited to come to Easter services. It was interesting because what they discovered was, as they just surveyed across America, is that for the last 2 years in particular, when people were asked, are you going to church Easter Sunday? The response was 41% of those surveyed said yes. 20% said that they were unsure, just, you know, kind of uncommitted at this point, but not totally turned off. And then 39% said no. And so 61%, what that means is 61% of the population over the last couple of years has been open to an invitation to come to worship. And we're already beginning to see, we had several guests this last Sunday, just many of you in this service and the last service, inviting our uncommitted friends and family to come to worship with us. This is just an exciting time to get to speak into people's lives. And so I want to encourage you to do that. And as was shown on the screen, beginning today, we're going to be unlocking 3 huge questions that I think are really out there in people's minds. And this morning, we're going to start off by unlocking Jesus. And what I mean by that is just, what did Jesus say about himself? What did he say to describe himself? And then next Sunday, Lord willing, we're going to be talking about Palm Sunday. And I'm sure you've always heard about Palm Sunday, the weekend before Easter weekend. And maybe you've wondered about that. You know it's his triumphal entry. But really, what was that all about? I mean, what was the deal? And why does God include that in Holy Scripture? And then on Easter Sunday morning, when we gather together, we're going to be looking at scripture that was written with regards to the events that took place that morning itself according to the Word of God. And there are some specific things that Jesus said to people, 3 different things in particular, and we're going to be looking at it. We're just going to pull it up because what Jesus said then is what he wants to say to us now. And those words are absolutely huge. People have questions about Jesus. They really do. There are many people out there in our town who are not committed at this point in their life. Doesn't mean they haven't been exposed to Jesus. Of course, we live in the belt buckle of the Bible Belt. But more and more, there are people here that are disconnected. And they've heard a lot of things. They've heard what some Christians have said. They've been turned off by some of that. Maybe they've been turned off by a message that they've heard, or they've been intrigued by a message that they've heard when somebody's just been preaching the word. But the thing is, we ought to be able, you and I, to just talk about Jesus. And maybe you've wondered about that. What would I say if I was to get in a conversation with somebody that, and it came out that they had not made a commitment of their life to Jesus Christ? How would I know to make a connection with them to my Savior and your Savior? How would you go about doing that? Well, when we think about Jesus, all of us, I think, have some thoughts. But I thought this morning what would be interesting would be to think about what Jesus said about himself. But let me just begin here in Revelation chapter 1, because this is what got me thinking about this. Revelation chapter 1 says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place, and he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. So John's going to tell us, he's going to write down what he was shown by the Lord. And then he says in verse 3, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. How many of you want to be blessed in your life? Could you just raise your hand? I mean, this is kind of a dumbed down question, I know, but yeah, we want to be blessed. Did you just catch it? That God told us, if you read the revelation, there's a blessing for you. Did you catch that? Blessed is he who reads. So if you don't read anything else, always make sure you read the last book. There's a blessing there, just in reading the book of the Revelation. Verse 4, John to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. He's already starting to describe Jesus. And from the seven spirits who are before his throne. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. And he has made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. What? Amen. Behold, he's coming with the clouds. Even so come Lord Jesus. And every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen. And then Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the beginning and the end, says the Lord God. He who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. Wow. There's a lot packed into that, isn't it? That is said about the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, there is one gospel, when we want Jesus to describe himself, there is one of the gospels in which Jesus talks about himself that neither of the others give us. In other words, we find something in the gospel of John that we don't find anywhere else. We're going to spend the rest of our time in John's gospel. If you want to just get there, I'm going to be holding up some passages. We're going to just be reading some specific verses, because John gives us what is known as the seven direct I ams of Jesus. Jesus says in the gospel of John, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. So what I want us to do is, I want us to jump into this. We're not going to deep dive into each one of these, but then I want us to land the plane on one final statement, an eighth statement that Jesus makes about himself. And then we're going to give you an opportunity this morning to worship him. Stacy's going to be leading us in worship, and you're going to have an opportunity to respond, because Jesus is going to hold himself up to you, and he demands a response from us. The first thing I want you to notice this morning is this. This is in John chapter 6 and verse 35. In John 6, 35, Jesus says that he is the bread of life. Now, if you've been tracking with us, we started the 1st of January in God's Word. We're reading the Bible through. We do it every year. We've done it for several years now. And I want to encourage you, if you haven't done that, get into God's Word with us. We've still got some Bibles. I didn't tell the guys to get prepared for this, but if you'd like to get a copy, we got one at a reduced rate for you. We'll help you with that, and you can purchase it from us. You can't purchase it to give as gifts. We're not into that business, but you can get it for yourself. And just go to one of our desks out here after the service, and we'll be glad to help you get one of those as soon as we can, so you can start tracking with us and reading the Bible through in a year. And one of the things, when if you've been doing that with us, you've been in Exodus, and we've been reading how God provided food for Israel for 40 years in the wilderness. They were 40 years out in the desert. There were no stores, you know, no 7-Elevens, no Brookshires, no HEB, no nothing like all of that. They're just, you know, it was just barren wasteland. And yet several million people were fed every day, because what the Bible says is that every day God dropped bread from heaven. They called it manna, or angel bread, if you will. And it gave Israel all the nutrients they needed. I mean, they got everything from that to be able to survive and to live healthy. I mean, they lived healthily all those years. Now, what happened was, over the passage of time, Israel began to believe that when the Messiah came, he would do just like that, that he would bring like heaven on earth for them. And we get it today, even today. There's still people teaching and preaching that, when we call it the name it and claim it gospel, that God wants you healthy and wealthy and prosperous and all of this. And so God's just kind of like a slot machine, and you give this and you do this, and all this stuff is going to come to you. And Israel thought that, and they thought when the Messiah came, he's going to bring a heaven on earth environment. All their needs are going to be met, particularly their food. And that's what they looked to Jesus to do. And so what Jesus does here is he states this name for himself, and what he's doing, he's saying, I'm the bread. Now, what was he doing? What he was doing was he was offsetting this idea, and he was simply saying, I want you to hear me on this. I want you to understand. And I believe in the blessings of God. We believe God's a blesser, don't we? Huh? We believe that. But one of the things God teaches us from time to time is that what is more important than his blessings is him. And our danger is that we begin to love what he gives us instead of loving him. Are you with me? And every now and then, God pulls back in order for us to check ourselves and to see if we love him, or if we're more in love with what he gives us. Because when the Lord is teaching here is he says, your greatest need is not physical. I like to have a home. I like my home that I live in. I like the cars that I drive. I like the clothes that I wear. I like financial security. I like all of those things. But one of the things that the Lord is seeking to teach me is, he said, you can have all those things and still be miserable. Isn't that the truth? You can have all this stuff and still want to take your life. You can have everything that you physically need and still not want to be alive. Just hate the day, hate your existence. And so what Jesus is simply saying, beloved, is, and this is what we want to communicate to people, Jesus was saying, he said, when he said, I am the bread, he's saying, my body, just like you eat food and food is sacrificed in order to sustain your body, he said, I am bread and I am drink and I am sacrificed. I will sacrifice myself in order to give you the life that lasts forever. I am the bread. And here's the insight in your outline. It is not what we have. This is what we want at Easter. It's not what we have. It is who has us that makes the difference in life. That's the reason why when the choir was singing, and you know, and this is just me. I used to be such a sedate Baptist. And I am still kind of in that way. I mean, I don't, you know, when I worship Jesus, I don't get mobile. I don't, you know, I'm not one to run and jump and shout and all that. I might shout every now and then. I have done that before. I did that in college one time. I kind of got, you know, just touched by the Lord, and I shouted. It scared some of those kids to death in that ABS gathering. It scared me too. I'd never done that before, but I just got happy in the Lord. And, you know, this morning, when we were singing, I just couldn't sit there. I could not sit there. I just felt like I was transported into heaven. And I'm going to tell you something. When I get to heaven and I see Jesus sitting on the throne, I'm going to tell you something. I'm not going to be squatting down on the ground. I'm not going to be my knees folded up on the golden streets. I'm going to have to stand before him. Would you agree with that? We have to stand before him and bless his holy name, because he's God. And down here is just practice for up there. All right? Now, where was I going with that? Well, it's not what we have. It's who has us that makes the difference. You see, it's him. It's him that gives me the joy in my life. It's not the house I live in.
It's not the car I drive. It's not the size of my bank account. It's him. He's ultimately it because I have all those things lined up and I can be miserable and not want to live. And Jesus is saying, my body is bread and my blood is drink because it is in who I am and what I came to do for you that you will find the purpose of living. He is the bread. We live in a world that God says, I want you to understand. You know, a lot of times you'll see this in movies that are, you know, about outer space or whatever, in the Superman movie and different things, you know, and they said, well, the question has finally been answered about whether or not we are alone in the universe. Well, it was already answered a long time ago. When Jesus came down, he had already answered, hey, you're not alone. You know, you didn't just happen. You didn't come out of the premortal ooze. You are not alone. I am here. God is here. We are a plan. We are a product of the eternal God creator. And we did not start out in caves. We started out in a garden. We did not start out at the bottom and go up. We started out at the top and we've gone down. That's God said, I made you. And Jesus came to feed the soul of men first. Because when we lost the connection with God, we became starving men and women. We became men and women who were on a search for meaning and significance. And Jesus said in John 6:35, then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never thirst. This Easter, God's plan, and we're praying for it to be here. There are going to be many, many people, thousands of people across the world that are going to, the trajectory of their life is going to be changed. And the greatest picture of what God wants to do is what we're going to do on Good Friday at 6 o'clock here in the worship center. We're going to meet on Friday before Easter Sunday, and we're going to observe the Lord's Supper, and we're going to eat the bread, and to drink from the fruit of the vine, and we're going to remember him who said, my body is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed, and you are hungry, and you're thirsty, and you're on a search for many, many things to make life meaningful to you, and I am the source of everything you need. And the message that you and I have got to bear to this city is, we found the answer. We have found the ability to be satisfied in life, and we have found it in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the bread of life to us. Can you say amen to that? Jesus said, I am the bread. He said, number two, I am the light of the world. This is in chapter 8 in verse 12. That's interesting. When he made this statement, they were at the end of the week of probably the greatest feast on the Jewish calendar. It was called the Feast of Tabernacles. There were nine of those feasts in Israel, and this one is called Sukkot. And it's really, it's kind of like, I don't know, Thanksgiving and fall all rolled into one. And there's kind of a lot of tailgating that was going on during this time because they just celebrated and they were having a good time. And it came at the close of harvest. And it served to remind Israel how their ancestors had come out of Egypt and they were under God's care for all these years. And during that 40 years in the wilderness, God took care of them. And it was just like this celebration. And they stayed in these little lean-tos. They'd make a little huts and everything, and they'd stay out in the open, and they'd sleep in them at night because they were celebrating the God who led and protected their people with a pillar of fire that followed them at night. And on the last day of Sukkot, there were two big ceremonies that took place. The priest would carry water. He would go to the pool of Siloam, and he would dip water out, and he would bring it back to the temple. And in bringing that back, that was symbolizing that when Messiah comes, that the whole earth will know God. They will come to know the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And so they would bring this water up, this large amount of water, and they would pour it out, and it would just be emblematic that the day is coming when the whole world is going to know that God is Lord, and they're going to see him for who he is. But then there was one other thing. There were these giant golden lampstands that they had made. I think there were four of them, if I remember right in my reading. And they had them in the courtyard of the temple. And they were filled with hundreds of gallons of oil and huge tapers. And on this last night, the people would celebrate and everybody would have torches. And they would run around the temple area and run around on the outside with these lights that they were bearing, reminding themselves of that the Lord was their light and that they were led and protected by him. And this pillar of fire directed them and took care of their ancestors and watched over them. And they would march around in the temple area, and then there would be this lighting of these huge torches, and there would be these huge flames, and it would go up, and light would go out nearly all over Jerusalem because they were absolutely huge, and they would burn all night. Well, the next morning after that, at the end of the Feast of Tabernacles, these lamps were still burning. In John chapter 8. And it is there that Jesus, while these are burning, that Jesus says to the people in John 8 verse 12, I am the light of the world, and whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Ladies and gentlemen, do you understand the reason why we gather here week in and week out? We gather here to lift up Jesus because you and I live in a dark world. Would you agree with that? We live in a world that is full of darkness. There are people around us that are lost from the Lord that are searching. They are looking for something. They're looking for something to fill their lives. They're looking for something that will bring meaning to their lives and will make them happy. And yet Romans chapter 1 and verse 21 says, men are darkened in their understanding and excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them and because their hearts are hard. That is the condition of people that are around us. Do you understand that? And Jesus said, I am the light of the world. The Bible says that the way of the wicked is as darkness, and they know not at what they stumble. We live in a city where people are perpetually making poor decisions. They're making one bad decision after another. Why? Because when they don't know Jesus, the way of the wicked is as darkness, and they don't know at what they stumble, the Bible says. And the Bible goes on to say, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And there is a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of what? Death. So people, there are people out there who have an inability to make right decisions about what's going to make their life better. And our answer is, there is one who has given us light, there is one who has given us direction, and it's Jesus. Look at the insight in your outline. Jesus said he was light for men's lives. And what he means is, there is not different kinds of light, not one light for you and one for me. There's only one light, one truth, and Jesus says, it was him. There's not, you know, one truth for you and another truth for me. There's only one truth, and it's the Lord Jesus. Amen? He's the answer. And then number three and number four, I put these together. Jesus said that he is the door of the sheepfold, and he's also the shepherd. Now, this is so good. Jesus called himself, when he was describing himself, he said, I am the door of the sheepfold. And you say, I didn't even know there was one. Well, there is. The Lord says, I'm the door of the sheepfold. This is in John 10, verse 7. He said, I am the door or the gate, but I'm not just any door, any gate. I am the door. I am the gate for the sheepfold. I am the door or the gate for the family of God. And when sheep and the shepherds were out on the hillside in the warm season, they didn't return back to town or back to their homes at night. They would stay out on the hillside or in the valleys. And what a shepherd would do is he would build an enclosure. He would make a sheepfold. And there would only be one entrance into the sheepfold. There would only be one gate. And those sheep that belonged to the shepherd were directed in through that one gate. And there was only one. And the ones who went in were the ones who belonged to the shepherd. And so he built it, and then he directed his sheep in there. And then once the sheep were herded inside, the shepherd who had made the door, who was the originator of the door, would himself lay down in the doorway because he himself was the gate. And the only way that a sheep could get out of the sheepfold was to come across the shepherd. But also the only way that a wolf or a bear could get into the sheep was to come across the shepherd. The shepherd was the one who put them in. The shepherd was the one who kept them, and the shepherd was the one who protected them. So with that in mind, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. And then it is with that in mind, he also said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. I cannot be saved any other way. This is what listen, Jesus has said, this is my message to you. There is no way for you to be saved. You cannot be saved any other way. You cannot know you're going to heaven any other way except by going through Jesus into the salvation that God offers. God has a salvation. And Jesus said, it's like a sheepfold. And he said, there's only one gate and there's only one shepherd. And Jesus said, it's me. He said, I am the gatekeeper. I am the shepherd of the souls of men. And the enemy, once you're in my care, the enemy cannot get to you without coming through me. And he's not going to do that. I'm not going to permit him to do that. That's why David wrote in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I don't have any, with regards to eternity, with regards to being taken care of, with regards to my worry or concern about my soul, David says, I shall not want, because Jesus, the shepherd of my soul, takes care of what's entrusted to him. Some of you maybe are concerned, I don't know if I come to Jesus, if I can keep myself there. Or Jesus said, oh, you don't have to worry about it. He said, let me tell you something. I'm the shepherd. He said, the only way you get into the sheepfold, the only way you get saved is by going through the gate that I make. You, and I'm the gate. And not only am I the gate, I'm the keeper. I'm the one that keeps you there. He said, you don't have to worry about something getting to you or about you getting out. You can't do it. Nothing can get you, and you can't get out without coming over me. So here's the insight. When you give your soul care to Jesus, you are assured of heaven and eternal life. That's why the Bible says, he who watches over Israel never slumbers and never sleeps. Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. For my Father, who is greater than all, has given them to me, and no one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Now, did you get that picture? Jesus said, everybody that's born again is in my hands. Well, how did they get in your hands? Oh, the Father gave them to me. You see, Jesus said, nobody can come to me except the Father draw him. How many of you know that you're born again? Raise your hand. Do you know why you're born again? Because the Father gave you to Jesus. Jesus said, nobody even comes to me except the Father draw him. The Father sends them. He sent us to the Lord Jesus. Now, I don't understand everything about that, but I know that's what Jesus said. And so the Father says, I'm going to give you John. And he put me in the care of the Lord Jesus. And Jesus said, I've got my hands around you, and nobody can get to you because the Father who gave you to me is greater than all. What that means is, here's my hands, or Jesus' hands around me, and the Father takes his hands and puts his hands around Jesus. And the only way Satan can ever get to my soul is he's got to go through the hands of the Father and through the hands of the Son to get to me. And in order to do that, he would be born again, and God's not going to let that happen anyway. Does that make sense? So you are secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. So don't come in with that patronizing stuff. Well, I believe we can lose our salvation. Oh, really? Then you say Jesus and the Father got slippery hands. Well, I don't believe nobody can take me out of the hands, but I can take myself out. Oh, really? You big, aren't you? You're really big. I can take myself out. I'm not trying to be funny. I'm trying to make you think, because I'm simply telling you Jesus disagrees with you. Jesus said, when the Father put you in my hands, nobody can get to you. You are secure. How glad I am of that, that I am secure in him. It doesn't give me looseness to go out and live any way I want to. That makes me realize that the Father says, I love you, and I take care of you, and whom I love, I chasten. Now, if you want a whooping, and you belong to Jesus, you just start sinning and see what happens. When I'm at the mall and I see some kids acting up, and I've seen a lot of them, I have never yet struck a child, not that I didn't want to, at the mall because they're not my kids. I get put in jail doing stuff like that. But I wanted to tell some mamas and some dads, if you just let me have them for about 30 minutes, I could make life a whole lot better for you. You know, and I see a mom and dad say, don't do that, and they pop them on the leg, and the child just goes to screaming. Well, I'd scream too. All they did is make them mad. You don't want to make them mad. You want to make them sorry. God said, I'm not about making you mad. I'm going to make you sorry. I'm going to make you wish, Lord God, if you ever let go of me, I will not do this again. God said, that's what I'm looking for right there. And that's what a mom and dad looks for. Does that make sense? And we're not talking about beating, but the Lord said, spare the rod, spoil the child, right? That's what he said. I really don't think you ought to use a belt, and you certainly should never use your hand. Do not use your hand against your child. A child ought never be afraid of the hand of his dad or of his mother. Does that make sense? Ought never do that. But they ought to be scared to death of a little keen switch about the size of your little finger. Because when they see that, the first thing they think about is a weed eater. And they're wearing jeans, you say, drop your pants. This is not even in my notes. But the Holy Spirit must have thought somebody needed that here this morning. So, you know, just remember that. That might save you a lot of grief in the years to come with some little one at home. Then mom and daddy never did bruise me, but Lord have mercy, I remember those times with that little weed eater in my legs. And it got the point across. And we are saved and born again, and we stay saved because the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, and he's my shepherd. And he watches over my soul. Now, number five, Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Now, he said this. The Sadducees and the Pharisees were always having this thing back and forth about, you know, one believed in the resurrection. The Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. Somebody said, that's the reason why they were sad, you see. They didn't believe in the resurrection. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection. Jesus said, I believe in the resurrection. He said, I am the resurrection, John 11:25. I am the resurrection and I am the life. And of course, he said this at the death of one of his good friends, Lazarus. And Lazarus' sister was so grieved and so burdened because her brother had died. And Jesus said, do you not understand that your brother shall live again? And she said, oh, I understand at the resurrection and the last day. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Your brother is not dead. That's the reason why when he said that to her and he got to the grave, he just turned around and he simply said, Lazarus, come out. Why did he just say, Lazarus, come out? Why? Jesus wasn't going, bam, you know, like some faith healer, just like, boom. He didn't do that. Why? He didn't have to do that. What Jesus said was, Lazarus is not dead. So do you not understand? I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me never dies. He's not dead. And he simply turned to the grave and he said, Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus walked out. Why? Because he wasn't dead. The Lord Jesus said, I just command him to respond to me. And Lazarus responded and he walked out. And I want to tell you something. My mama's body may be in the ground at Mount Moriah in South Arkansas, but mother is alive. Mother died in Jesus. And all Jesus got to say is, Alpha, come here. And out of the grave she'll come. That's all it'll require. You see, that's the great hope, isn't it? That's why when, as believers, when we go to the cemetery and we follow that hearse, it's not a joyful day. It's not just a glad day, but there's a joy down inside of our heart. There's a comfort that is there because we know the only thing we're putting in the ground is that body, but they are with him. Jesus said they never cease to live. Why? Because I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, you don't die. Why? Because I control life. I am life. I am the source of life. You live because of me. When you come to me, when you come to the shepherd of your soul, when you come to him who is the bread of life, when you come to me, you don't ever die. I command life. I am the one when I say get up, you get up. Why? Because I am the resurrection. No one stays dead in my presence. I am the God of all creation. Does that make sense? See, this kind of gets you ready on shouting ground. The Lord Jesus said, I am everything. And then he said, number six, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said, I am the truth. I'm not a truth, but I am the truth for all time and for all people. I am the way to heaven. I'm not a way. I'm not one way. I am the way, and I am life. I am the only source. And so it brings us to his final thing where he says, everything pertaining to time and eternity centers in me. And that's why he says, no man comes to the Father but by me. You can come to the Father. God bids you come, but there's only one way, there's only one truth, and there's only one source of life, and it's the Lord Jesus, his only Son. Then he says, number seven, that he's the vine. In chapter 15, verse 1, and let me just say, the vine speaks of the earth, and it talks about life and purpose here on earth. And Israel, God meant for Israel to be a vine to produce for him, but she didn't do that. And Jesus said, I am the true vine. And then you and I are the branches that are connected to him. And in John chapter 15, 15 times in the first 10 verses, Jesus said, abide, 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 abide. And whenever you sense that your life is not being productive, when you sense that your life is not working the way that it should, it ought to remind you to go back and ask yourself, am I abiding in him? Am I living every day with the knowledge that he is the source of everything that I need? He is the only source to a productive life. That's what he said. And then that brings me then to the all-encompassing statement, and I've got to say this. Jesus said, he is the I am. This is in John chapter 8. He's identified to us who he is by a number of names, but there is a name that is above all names. There is a name that means more. In John chapter 8, the Lord's in this heated debate with his adversaries, and they just straight up ask him, just who do you think that you are? And in John chapter 8, and verse 48, Jesus answers that. And he said in verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And the Jews said to him, you're not yet 50 years old. And Abraham's, of course, long been gone, a couple hundred years. And he said, and have you seen Abraham? And Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Now, the Lord went all the way back to Moses in the wilderness when he was in Exodus chapter 3 and he was standing barefoot in the presence of God and in that burning bush. And the Lord said, I want you to go and I want you to bring my people out of Egyptian bondage. And Moses simply said, and when I go, they're going to ask me, well, what's his name? How do we know that he sent you? What's his name? He said, Lord, what do I tell them? What do I tell them your name is? And God says in Exodus 3:14, tell them, this is from the burning bush, you tell them, I am who I am. This is what you are to say. I am has sent me to you. Now, that name I am is considered the most holy word in existence. It is the very name of God. It is so holy that the Jews would not even pronounce it or write it out. And so they put down what is called the Tetragrammaton, which is all consonants. It's YHWH. They would not even pronounce his name because they considered it so holy. The closest we can get to what that would be is to put in the two vowels, A and E, which comes out Yahweh. Yahweh, that is his name. And so Jesus said in John 8:58, I tell you the truth, before Abraham was born, I am. He said, I tell you who I am. He said, I was the God who was walking in the garden in the cool of the day and spoke to Adam and Eve. I am the one in the middle who came with the two other angels, my bodyguards, and who met Abraham at the tent door of his dwelling. I am that God. Jesus claimed the name of God for himself. Now listen, this is what Easter is about. There is no other religious individual on this planet that ever said that. Buddha didn't say he was God. Muhammad didn't say he was God. Confucius never said he was God. But Jesus did. This is the focal point of Christianity. Jesus forces a decision. Was Jesus a fake? You see what people are, was the Lord a fake? Listen, if he was lying, if he wasn't who he said he was, when he was there with Pilate, he knew that the cat of nine tails was coming. He knew that the cross was coming. Jesus, if he was a fake, he could have escaped all of that by simply saying, it's not true, I'm not what I said, I was just trying to get a following. But he didn't do that. He took the beating. He bore the cross, and he took the suffering. His teaching, the teaching of Jesus Christ, has set the standard for integrity and honesty throughout the civilized world. Countries all over this globe follow the precepts and the teachings of Jesus Christ. 11 of the 12 disciples suffered a martyr's death because they believed it. You don't die for a lie. They died because they believed it. The disciples saw Jesus walk on water. They saw him raise the dead. They saw him feed 5,000 men with five pieces of bread and two sardines. They saw Jesus risen from the dead. C.S. Lewis was a brilliant intellect. He served as professor at both Cambridge and Oxford universities. When he came to faith in Christ, this is what Lewis said with regards to those who deny Christ. He said, I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about the Lord. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. And this is what Lewis said. He said, a man who is merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said is not a great moral teacher. He's either a lunatic on the level of a man who says he's a poached egg, or he is the devil of hell himself. Lewis concluded with this. He said, you've got to make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or he is a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and call him God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He did not leave that open to us. In fact, he did not intend to. Jesus said, you've got to decide. And I want to ask Stacy to come and get ready. Listen, I want you to get ready this morning. We're going to have an invitational time and give you an opportunity to respond to the Lord Jesus. If you're here this morning and you've never made a decision for Christ, the Lord is calling you to make a decision. He is calling you to decide. And this Easter, we pray that God is going to help us hold up Jesus as he held him up, as he held himself up to our world. For there are going to be people who are exploring the Christian faith. The heart of their journey is Jesus. The Christian faith rises and falls on Jesus. At the heart
of the issue regarding Jesus is his identity. Who is he? Who is this man? And you've got to decide if you believe him or not. It's a clear choice. And that's what Easter is all about. Jesus says, I am the bread that gives eternal life. I am the light of your world. I am the gate to eternity. I am the good shepherd of your soul who guards you and keeps your soul safe. I am the one who will give life to your dead body and oversee your resurrection. I am the only way to heaven. I am the only source of truth for all time and all people. I am the vine that makes your short earthly life matter. I am the great I am. I am the eternal Son of the triune God. I am the second person of the Holy Trinity. I am the commander of heaven's angelic host. I am the Lord of the church. I alone can command the binding of Satan and the casting of the great serpent and his demonic army into the lake of fire that burns forever and ever. I am the Son of the Virgin. I am Jesus of Nazareth. I was crucified for the sin of your soul, and I was raised on Easter Sunday to give you hope of everlasting life and an eternity in heaven. He is Jesus, ascended to heaven, and he alone is the seated one at the right hand of the eternal Father. He alone is able to intercede for your soul and assure your entrance into glory. There is only one choice he gives each of us here. Either we bow before him and worship him and obey him as Lord and as God, or we will suffer the fate of Satan for all eternity and be cast into the lake of fire that burns forever and ever. Praise God, there is an answer for our soul. There is a God who came to die on the cross for our sin. Let's stand together, would you please? I want you to worship him this morning. I want you to follow these guys. Let's worship him. Listen, the altar is open. If you need to receive Jesus Christ, I want to invite you to come. I want you to fill this altar with your bodies and with your souls and say, oh God, I bow before Jesus. I've never confessed you as Lord and God, but I do today. The pastors are going to be here with me. I want you to fill this altar. You come this morning. Worship him. Worship him. He is the Lord of Easter. He is the God of our souls. Let's worship him this morning. Sing, church. Sing to the Lord.